Well, we want to welcome our friends over in the Video Cafe this morning. So glad that you're here with us. And Bill and Shaya, who is leading in worship over there. Just a great time of worship last night at the Saturday night service. And again this morning, so glad you're here with us and in the sanctuary as well, as Elizabeth Honeycutt has been here leading us in worship and a dear friend. And just so grateful for her coming down from Reading to be here today. But today we, you can say thank you again. That was great. And thanks to Shaya over in the Video Cafe. This morning, we are in a series called One Day at a Time as we're learning to follow Jesus one day at a time. And one of our purposes here at CPC is that we would be people on this discipleship path of worshiping together, of connecting with one another in small groups or on teams, and then going out and serving God and His good purposes. And so we've been looking at some of the different things that Jesus calls us to as He calls us to follow Him. And one of the important things is this connection with one another, of being in relationship with each other. Last week, Tyler talked about being on mission together, and I think community actually piggybacks right on top of mission, as God calls us out, not alone, but in community with each other. And that's why we talk a lot about connecting with each other here at CPC. And if you look at the bulletin or on our website, you'll see hundreds of different ways people can connect with one another. There's opportunities all the time to get into small groups or onto serving teams. It's why we place a high value on retreats and conferences and times where we can get people together. And I want to show you a picture of our guys out at the men's retreat. There they are from yesterday. And there's almost 200 guys gathered in Mount Hermon this weekend, 190 plus guys. So there's their picture. I want you just to be praying for them this morning as they're in worship, as we are in worship here. And Hugh Halter is speaking for them this weekend. Hugh started off this series and spoke about that invitation to follow Jesus one day at a time and shared his own personal experience of God calling him out of this beautiful ranch in Colorado to Illinois. And just that courage to follow Jesus and to surrender our all to him. Well, today I want to talk about what it means to be this new community that God calls us to. So let me just begin by asking you the question here in the sanctuary and also in the Video Cafe. How many of you have been at CPC for 5 years or less? How many of you have been worshiping here at CPC for 5 years or less? Raise your hand high. Yep, there's a lot of us. How many of you for 5 years or more have been worshiping here with us? Yeah, okay, great. One of the things that we find with statistics is that people who are in groups, people who join a small group or a serving team, they are 5 times more likely to be in the church after 5 years, 5 times more likely than people who are just simply worshiping with us. In fact, people who worship with us on weekends, if they don't connect to a small group, they're a lot less likely to be in the church after 5 years. Let me just show you the statistics. Those who join a small group, who are connecting with other people within 5 years, guess what the average is for people to remain in the church other than just worshiping on Sunday mornings? It's 86% of those people will still be in the church. But if people don't connect into a smaller community of some kind, a group or a serving team, you know where it drops? If they're just coming to worship on the weekends, it drops to 16% after 5 years. Most of those people leave the church. That's the value of community. And Jesus knew about this value of how important it was to be connected to one another in relationship. And so if you take out your sermon notes this morning, the big idea for this message is simply this: powerful transformation happens in community. Powerful transformation happens when we're connected with one another. You know, I'm the pastor here at CPC of Life Transformation, and I don't know any other way that transforms our lives spiritually more than being connected into a small group. Being with people who are praying for you and loving you, that you're also doing the same for them, and they're holding you accountable, and they're helping you to grow more and more like Christ. That's Jesus' purpose for all of us. And it's one of the best ways that we can grow together spiritually. And that's why we want people to be connecting here at CPC, and you'll hear us talk a lot about this. Well, I want us to look at Mark chapter 1, when Jesus calls his disciples into community, and this is the first call of the disciples. From Mark chapter 1, it's on the back of your sermon notes as well, but hear God's word to us beginning in verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. And when he had gone a little farther, he saw James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John in a boat preparing their nets. Without delay, he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men and followed him. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for your word to us, and thank you for your call to follow you every single day of our lives, and to do that as we join with others in community. And I pray that you would open our eyes and our ears to receive your word today, because your word has the power to transform us. And so that's our prayer this morning. Let your Holy Spirit speak into our hearts, we pray. In Christ's name, amen. You know, one of my greatest memories growing up with our family, there were five kids, as many of you know, in my own immediate family, with two sets of twins born within 14 months of each other. So all five of us born within 34 months of each other. So we didn't take a lot of trips on the airplane growing up. In fact, I don't think I even got on a plane until I was in my early 20s. But we did take road trips together. And the one road trip we took every summer, this was our only family vacation every summer. There's a picture of us all piled into the Suburban. My mom and dad would take us up to Idaho every summer. It was a two-day road trip. And we went there really primarily for the purpose of staying along the side of the Snake River in Idaho, which I absolutely love, and go fly fishing. My grandfather and my dad taught me how to make a fly from the very beginning, really, of that trip. And we would go out on the river and fly fish for hours, as well as raft and just have fun in inner tubes. But those road trips were some of my fondest memories, because it was 8 hours as we left Oakland to drove to Elko, Nevada, and then another 8 hours up to Idaho. There wasn't any cell phones. We would listen sometimes to the radio, but a lot of the conversation happened in our family on those road trips. There were some really special memories, some times of crisis where we would have flat tires and we'd all pile out. My dad thought one summer having retreads on the car was a great idea. And one by one, every single one of those tires went flat. But those are great memories for me. And I think about that in my own family and as a parent of three children. Some of my best conversations with our kids have been in the car. And it has been well worth the trip, like when our daughter was up going to school at Whitworth College in Washington, to fly up there and to drive back with her, side by side, all that way back home, just to have those kind of conversations. My husband just did this with our son, Luke, who's up at college up north, and just that hours and hours of conversation in the car one-on-one. Some of the best conversations I had, especially with our son, was shoulder to shoulder, not face to face. And that happens for us a lot. If you have an opportunity as a parent to take a road trip with your kids, do it. Because there's wonderful conversations that happen that way. Well, the first thing Jesus does was to form this little community, to put together a small group from a few ordinary guys like Peter and Andrew, James and John, and he says, "Let's get in the car. Let's go." He didn't have to do this. Just think about it. Jesus is perfectly capable of taking this trip by himself. It's not like he needed someone to help him teach or that he lacked the power to do healing. You have to understand this about Jesus. Community was his plan all along to change the world. It was part of God's plan. And when he left the earth 3 years later, he didn't leave behind any financial resources for his movement. He didn't leave behind any big infrastructure, no budget, no building, no clout, no connections, any of the things that we think are crucial for an organization or for a movement. He just left behind this small group, these 12 ordinary guys, and then a circle of their friends. And 2,000 years later, here we are because of what happened through them. I've appreciated John Ortberg's teaching on this passage because he says, I'll tell you how seriously Jesus takes this notion of community. Those of you who know the New Testament, just tell me the answer to this. How often did Jesus approach someone and say, I want you to follow me. I'm putting together this little band of disciples and I want you to be one of them. But I know you're busy. You don't really have time to be a part of a small group. Plus, some of the disciples can be kind of a pain in the neck. Peter talks too much. Thomas, well, he's pretty negative at times. Judas, well, don't even get me started on Judas. They're not normal like you and I. So you can follow me on your own. You can just skip the community part. Just make sure that you read the text. Make sure you attend the lectures. You can do discipleship on the self-study plan. How often did Jesus make that kind of an offer available to somebody? He never did. Not once. At the beginning of his ministry, Jesus' first step was to establish community. And it would be how he would accomplish God's mission. And throughout his whole ministry, he modeled and taught on the nature of this new kind of community. And on the last night of his life, he prayed for oneness of his community. He said that the credibility of his whole ministry and mission rested on their oneness. And before he ascended, his final words to his friends were, go, make disciples of all nations, extend my community, go to the world, I'll be with you, just go. You see, community was God's plan to change the world. And I believe today people are hungry for community. I see it every time we have a new members class because people are wanting to come in and just feel a sense of belonging, to be able to walk alongside someone else, to meet friends, and be in community together. Yet so many people today are trying to do life on their own. There's a book called Bowling Alone and Sticky Church and some other resources that talk about how today Americans are more isolated than ever before. In fact, 25% of Americans say they have zero close relationships. Zero. And 50% say they have two or less close friends, and that includes immediate family members. You know, people need community. They need close friends, and yet so many people are lacking this in their relationships. And so I think Jesus speaks very, very boldly into this idea, and he places a high value on community. Jesus knew the kind of powerful spiritual transformation that can happen only when people are in relationship with each other, when they're forming circles of intimacy, and when they're committed to each other and they're on mission together. God can work in such powerful ways. And Jesus calls his people to be on mission together. Yet why is it that so many of us resist this? Well, I want us to discover some of the benefits of what it means to be in community with each other. So you can follow along on your sermon notes if you'd like, but the first benefit of community is this. Jesus is uniquely present in community. He's uniquely present. Now, we know that Jesus is always present. His Spirit is with us. That's God's gift to us. Every place, every moment, but he's present in community in a special way. And that's why Jesus said, wherever two or more are gathered in my name, there I am in their midst. Tyler, last week, talked about how every day and in every way we are surrounded by God's power and his presence. It sandwiches us in, as Tyler was talking about. God's power and his presence are always with us. And I think that's true as we live out in community as well, wherever two or more are gathered. That might be in a one-on-one relationship or a small group or a serving team that you're a part of. Jesus is present as he sends us out on mission. I got to see that especially this week as I was officiating for two different memorial services this week. And both of those folks were people who really were not connected to a church. And I was so grateful for our church and friends here who have reached out to some of these families and invited them in and helped to extend that welcoming, loving, comforting arm of Jesus Christ. One couple in particular, a CPC family, Erica and Brady Hobby, have come alongside this young family who just moved into the area, and they were pregnant with triplets. And they delivered those triplets 9 weeks early. And the boys, all three boys, were doing pretty well. And this family, the Hobbies, just have been walking alongside them, praying for them, caring for them. Well, just a little over a week ago, they lost one of the boys, little Charlie. And so on Thursday, I did Charlie's service. He died at 11 weeks old. This family was heartbroken. And it was such a blessing to get to walk alongside them and extend God's love and his care and his hope that God has for us. And we get a chance to do that as followers of Jesus Christ. Sometimes God opens those windows of opportunities for us to speak the gospel into people's lives. And I am so grateful for this church, for the ways that I see our people doing this as they come alongside other people, and they do it in relationship with one another. That's the power of community. Our deacons, I absolutely love our deacons here at this church and the ways that they host these memorial services for us and walk alongside families and just be a comforting presence. Just be Jesus to one another. You know, that's why the writer of Hebrews wrote what he did. Let us consider how we may spur one another on to love and good deeds. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another. The reality is that when we spur one another on, when we encourage each other, there's something powerful that happens as Jesus is present in community. I've experienced this, and I know that many of you have experienced this as well. We've experienced moments when he gives comfort or guidance or strength, or he brings his word of hope or of peace in his community. He speaks through you to me and through me to you. And that's the way community works. Jesus is there. And that's one of the reasons why when people want to move away from God, one of the first things they do is isolate themselves from spiritual community. I've seen this happen many times. It's happened to myself as well. When I've moved times in my life where I've moved further away from God, we isolate ourselves. Sometimes that happens because we've been hurt in a relationship or we've gone through pain. And God calls us to enter back in and to allow others to help bring that kind of healing in our lives as God works through his people. Well, the second benefit of community is this: we get to know Jesus more fully. His love, his presence, his peace, his power, his wisdom and strength, these are all incarnated in God's people. So let me just ask you today, what part of Jesus don't you know? I just listed a few parts. But what a part of Jesus do you not know? Because being a part of community helps us to get to know Jesus more fully. It helps us become more like Christ. This also means that there's going to be times that we will be humbled. In Proverbs chapter 27, it says, "As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another." You know, this can be a little embarrassing to most of us, but we need people to speak the truth in love into our lives as well. Scott challenged us about this just a couple weeks ago and asked us, how many of you have an accountability partner in your life? Someone who does just that, who speaks the truth into your life. Who knows your sins? Who knows your temptations? Who knows where you fall short? We need those kind of people in our lives, even if it's just one, who we can trust. Ecclesiastes tells us, two are better than one. If one falls down, his friend can pick him up. But pity the one who falls and has no one to pick him up. God wants us to have these kind of people in our lives because community, being in community helps prevent spiritual drift in our lives. We will all drift without an accountability partner, someone in our life like this. Without community, I know that I can just drift. And the reality is that no matter how bright or strong or intelligent that any one of us thinks that he or she is, none of us is above the need for community. We are all prone to spiritual drift, just like that hymn, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. We're all prone to that. But in community, I'm spurred on to good deeds and I'm held accountable because community tethers me to what I value most. It helps me to stay connected with God and with others. So here's part of why this is so important. This runs so countercultural to one of the biggest myths in our day. And the myth is that it's possible for a human being to do spirituality by the self-study method. That we can just do it on our own. But that was never God's intent. We need each other. We're created for relationship. Iron sharpening iron. Jesus called people into community and he said, come on, let's do this trip together. We're going to learn together. We're going to pray together. We're going to grow together. We're going to confront each other. We're going to serve together. We're going to be on mission together. That's community. And that's what he called people to do. And apart from that, I'm prone to spiritual drift, and so are you. We're just made that way. There's a third benefit that takes place in community, and it's this. It's a place where we can love and be loved. A place where we can love and be loved. Jesus-centered community is the one place where it is fully safe for us to take off our masks and to know the healing power of being known and loved. To stop hiding. Some of you are familiar with the Genesis story, and it said initially that the man and woman were naked and not ashamed. The idea behind that is that there were no secrets. They were fully known. Everything about them was revealed, and they were loved. Imagine that. Naked and not ashamed. And then with the fall came shame. And then came hiding. Adam says to God, I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid, so I hid. And the human race has been hiding ever since. And sometimes people in churches hide best of all. You know, that's why we want to be a church that is transparent with one another, where we're sharing our stories and listening to others share theirs, where we're being real with each other and not ideal. Because we believe that transformation, true transformation, happens through transparency as we share our lives with one another. That's why every time we bring in a new members class, we talk about no perfect people being allowed here. And one of my favorite times in membership class is just sitting in small group and listening to each other's stories. And talking about how God has gotten a hold of us and the things that are happening in our lives. And very often in those small groups, there's a lot of tears that are shed as people begin to take off the mask and just be transparent with one another. I've learned as a pastor especially that God so often uses our weaknesses more than he does our strengths. And that means being real with each other. That's why as your pastoral team, we really try to be ourselves with you and to talk about the ways we fall short and we don't get it right. And yet we receive God's forgiveness and his grace in our lives just as we want that for you. But listen to this important truth. You can only be loved to the extent that you are known. You can only be loved, truly loved, to the extent that you are known. And as long as there is stuff you don't know about me, you may say that you love me, but inside, even if I'm really good at projecting a certain kind of image, inside, something really deep will say, yeah, but if you knew the whole truth about me, you wouldn't say that. You wouldn't love me like that. I can only be loved to the extent that I am known, and I can only be fully loved if I am fully known. You know, probably the person who knows me the best is my husband, Rod. And last weekend, we got to celebrate our 28th wedding anniversary together. Here's a picture of us up at Tahoe. We went skiing, which we both love to do, and enjoyed that time. Just a little side note, I got to show you this. See that little guy behind us who's snowboarding? I went over and started a little relationship with him, and his name is Zion, and that's his dad. His dad and mom both work up at North Star, and Zion is 14 months old, and he's snowboarding. Okay, that has nothing to do with the sermon, but I just had to show you that. It's just amazing. I thought about that. I was 14 months old when my brother and sister were born. And Dad got us on skis when we were about three, but that was the earliest. Anyway, so Rod and I had a wonderful time celebrating our anniversary, and we were thinking about how much both of us have shared this deep love for one another, but how we've seen each other through a lot in these 28 years and plus. But how Rod knows me better than anyone. He knows my weaknesses. He knows where I fall short. He knows the things that I am prone to do sometimes, and he holds me accountable probably better than anyone. He knows when I'm working too hard and I need to take a time of rest, and he speaks God's truth into my life, just as some other dear friends do the same. But Rod does that better than anyone I know, and I'm so grateful for that. On our anniversary, he gave me this card. And it says, sweet wife, sweet life. I don't know what I did to deserve you, but whatever it was, I hope I'm still doing it. Okay, how many of you men can relate to that? I know that I certainly can. I think that's true for both of us. And I'm so grateful for that kind of love. That kind of love takes time to develop. And we all need those kind of people in our lives that develop over time, those relationships that are intimate and strong and enduring, and that we have to make them a priority for them to happen. Well, Jesus said, I want to build a community like that. And in the book of Acts, it says that people would gather together with sincere hearts. And the word sincere contains the idea that when they met together, the masks came off. And they were real with each other. It's a new kind of community, and it only happens when people make the commitment. It takes a while to build up a relationship like that, a relationship where there can be that level of openness and honesty. You don't do that with somebody right away, as you know. It takes time. But it only happens when people make a commitment to be in community. And then there's this last benefit of community. And it happens when we are together. It's the place where we have an opportunity to love and to serve the way that Jesus loved. Jesus, when he was with his small group on his last night, he gives one command over and over. He says, my command is this, love each other as I've loved you. And then a little later, he says, this is my command, love each other. And at another point, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples. You see, the whole credibility of his mission rests on this. Not that you are smart, not that you build something big or impressive, but that you love one another. This is a community of love. And then he models for them what it means to serve one another as he puts that towel of servanthood around his arm and he washes the disciples' feet. One of the striking things to me is that even after 3 years, Jesus feels the need to give this command over and over and over again to his disciples because they haven't mastered it yet. Their little community struggles with love and struggles with serving each other, which has an important thing to tell us. It answers an important question. If I get into a small group, can I expect effortless, deep, rich, problem-free, intimate community for the rest of my life? Probably not. Probably not. Community is never easy. I love this quote from Henry Nouwen, who said, community is the place where the person I least want to be there is always there. One of the striking things about Jesus is that he didn't work really hard to make sure he put together a small group of people who were naturally compatible with each other. The third chapter of Mark gives us a list of people who were in Jesus' small group. One of them was a man named Simon the Zealot. And zealots were extremists. They were committed to the overthrow of the Roman government by any means possible, violence if necessary, and sometimes assassinations. They hated the Romans. The only people they hated more than the Romans were people who collaborated with the Romans, like tax collectors, who were Jewish people willing to collaborate with the Romans in order for their own financial gain. Zealots were freedom fighters or terrorists, depending on your point of view. And Jesus is forming a small group, and he says, Simon, you're a zealot. You despise Romans and collaborators like tax collectors. I'll take you. And then he says, Matthew, you're a collaborator and a despised tax collector. I'll take you. You room with Simon. You guys should have some interesting talks together. Well, can you imagine what that was like? I think sometimes people romanticize the idea of what the disciples' lives were really like. But can you imagine that? There's this interesting little nuance in the text that I read for us earlier. Jesus comes to Peter and Andrew, and they're casting their nets from the shore, which typically would have meant that they couldn't afford a boat. They would have been quite poor. And then he comes to James and John, and we're told that they have a boat. In fact, he leaves them with their father, who is with his other hired men. In other words, he has employees. This is a much higher operation. These are a couple set of brothers who are in quite different financial spheres. So let me ask you the question. Have you ever heard of anybody, maybe here in our own community, dealing with envy issues over who has what possessions? Or over who lands where vocationally or financially? Jesus puts people into a small group, and they have a lot of problems with each other. James and John come back to Jesus later on with their mom, and they have her say for them, you know, after it's all over, we'd like to be the ones that are sitting next to you in heaven, one on the right and one on the left. Jesus was always teaching about servanthood, how the last would be first. And this was what they have their mom come and ask him to do. And the other 10 hear about this, and they are really mad at James and John. This was not a real easy community. If you get into community, I will guarantee you that it will not be easy. There's going to be some difficult people. People I like to call EGRs, extra grace required. Some of you can identify those people in your mind right now. And if you can't, and you're in a small group, you might want to consider that for yourself. That may be an issue. But if you get into a small group and there's not a difficult people, just let me know, and we'll assign one for you. I can have you talk to Karen Pierce, our director of connections, and she'll help you out with that. Well, Jesus did not come to create a community of perfect people who all have natural chemistry with each other. What made this community explode was God's Spirit at work in them, helping them to love and to serve one another. People are hungry for community. They're hungry for a relationship with Christ and with one another. And so, friends, let me just challenge you today. What if CPC could be a place where nobody goes unnoticed? Nobody goes unnoticed. I saw this sign in a church lobby, and I showed it to you a while ago, but this sign really got me. I refuse to let one person go unnoticed. What if we could be a church like that, where nobody hides, where nobody drifts? And then what if people in these little communities received a vision from God for what God wanted to do beyond these walls, and it started to spread to places and to people who didn't expect it? It could happen. It happened as the disciples were called out on mission, and God wants that to happen in us and through us every day. And so I want to challenge you, if you're not a part of a small group or a serving team, get connected to one. Let that be your first step. Or maybe you've been in a small group for many, many years, and I want to just challenge you. What could you be doing to step out on mission? Maybe you need to open wide the circle, just as God has opened wide the circle for us and called us to come and be a part of that. I hope that we will be people who are willing to love and to serve in the way that Jesus did, and to know that we don't do that alone. We desperately need each other. Would you pray with me this morning? God, thank you for your word to us. Thank you, God, that you've called us into community with each other. And God, thank you that your spirit is present with us and that you meet us even in the midst of our own brokenness and, Lord, the ways that we fall short, and yet you extend your love and your forgiveness and your grace. And Lord, our lives are transformed, especially as we come into relationship with each other and with you. So I pray that you would continue to be at work in us and through us. In the powerful name of Jesus Christ, we pray. And all of God's people said, amen.